I want to look at these words, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, and think of Paul's statement that he makes there in the verse 1, that he is a co-worker with God. He is a worker together with God. The frailty of the body, our own mortality, the shortness of life, the looming eternity that is real, and especially the thought of having to give an account to Christ, are to be motivations to faithful service in the life of the child of God. It certainly was the case with Paul. In chapter 5, he has given careful attention to all of these things, beginning the chapter with a consideration of mortality and of eternity, moving on to a consideration in the verse 10 that every child of God must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive from his hand the due reward of their labor, whether it has been good or whether it has been evil. Paul himself was motivated and stirred deeply by these considerations. He says in the verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, because he feared God, because he feared standing in eternity before Christ, and having to give an account for everything that he had done upon the earth, Paul said, we persuade men. That, of course, was Paul's peculiar calling, a specialist calling. He had been called by the Lord to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was faithful in that calling. Not all of us share in the ministry of the apostle. Not all of us are called to do the same for God. But nevertheless, whatever our calling in life given to us by the Lord, we are to faithfully pursue it with the reality of death and eternity and the day of account ever looming large in our thinking. What Paul has stated in chapter 5, he continues essentially into chapter 6, into this opening statement. It is because of what he has said in those verses, and we've given a very brief outline of them, that he then says in the verse 1 of chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you. On account of these things, Paul presses on in the calling that God had given to him in the ministry of the gospel. I want us today very particularly to think of what it meant for Paul to be faithful in that heavenly calling that the Lord had given to him, and to think of what it means to him as he faithfully discharges the office of the gospel minister, as he faithfully discharges that calling that he had, and that in a general sense all of us have, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means as we look at the verse 1 here, particularly, you will see that it means he pleaded with sinners to be reconciled to God. That's what it meant for him to live in the light of eternity, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, of his own death and his own day of account. That's what it meant for Paul. He would plead with men, urging and exhorting them to be reconciled to God. Verse 20 of chapter 5. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. These are two parallel statements. Paul is pleading with sinners to be reconciled with God, to take advantage of the day of opportunity in the gospel that God in grace has given to them. In our text, Paul gives us an insight into why and how he engaged in such pleading. There are those today who would tell us that we should not plead with souls to turn to Christ. They feel that it's an unscriptural thing, that we must leave that work to God and to his Spirit. But I trust that as we go through this today, we shall see that that is an error. Paul pleaded with sinners. Paul besought them as God's representative to turn from their sin. And he details here some of the reasons why he did that. And he shows us how he pleaded with men to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. First of all, I'd like for us to think today that to plead with sinners to be saved is to do the work of God. It is to do the work of God to plead with the lost and to urge upon them the need to be saved and to turn to Christ. And Paul emphasizes this in the words of verse 1. We are workers together with God in this very specific matter of beseeching men. We are ambassadors, verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And that's a very wonderful and a very strong, far-reaching statement. He is saying that when the gospel of Christ is preached, it is the pleading of God with men that is heard. As though God did beseech you by us. That's what he's saying. That when the gospel is preached and Christ is presented, that is the pleading of God. So Paul is instructing us in this very important matter, that when men preach Christ, that is God pleading with the lost. That's God's work. When Paul is therefore beseeching sinners and pleading with them in his preaching from a human level, he is engaging in the work of God. That's God's business. God is in the business of pleading with men and women, old and young, to turn from sin and to seek the Savior. Now, it's not demeaning to the glory of God to say this. It is not in any sense a derogatory thing to say God pleads with men. It magnifies his mercy. That the King of Heaven, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who is the high and the lofty one, the one who is the Almighty God, should plead with you and plead with me to turn from sin is a wonderful thing. It exalts his mercy. It magnifies his love and his grace and his condescension. That he who is the Almighty should condescend to plead with you in your sin. God pleads with sinners. And he does so through the preaching of his word. Remember how the prophet Isaiah communicated one of the pleas of the Almighty? Isaiah 1:18, come now, come I pray you. It's the particle of entreaty in the Hebrew. Come I pray you and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the Lord is not calling sinners to enter negotiation, to come to a negotiated settlement. He is rather pleading with them to come to him and to accept the salvation that he has provided in Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 37, in the context of the Lord's denouncement of the Pharisees and their religious hypocrisy and their accursed wickedness. With a veneer of religion, they went about their evil, devilish ways. The Lord pronounces woe after woe upon them. Oh, the veneer of religion doesn't bring the blessing of God, it brings the curse of God. And the Lord Jesus says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Even all down through the centuries of Israel's history, even while they were butchering the prophets of God, even while they were stoning and killing the messengers, God was pleading with them. The Lord Jesus says here, it was me. I was pleading with you. How often would I have gathered thee? How often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens, calling them to herself that they might be safe and sheltered, calling them to herself for nourishment and protection. So the Lord had called and called and called sinners to Himself, pleading with the tenderness of a mother creature to her offspring. How often would I have gathered thee? God pleads with men. It is, of course, the Lord who does the pleading. Paul makes this clear in the verse 20 of chapter 5. We are the ambassadors, but it's God who does the beseeching. He didn't speak His own words. He was merely the mouthpiece. It was God that was pleading. I can say to you today, if you're out of Christ, on the authority of these words, God invites you to Himself. God is pleading with you to come to Him. It's a sincere, a genuine plea. God is beseeching you. If you're out of Christ, you're a sinner, God is beseeching you to come. Don't miss the significance of Paul's words here. But then that he describes himself as a co-worker with God indicates something else. Not only that God pleads with sinners, but that God is pleased to use men in the communication of those pleadings to sinners. God is doing the pleading, Paul is saying, but He communicates that plea through an ambassador, through a human representative. It was Paul's work. He uses that word here. We are workers together with Him. It was Paul's work. It was Paul's labor. It was Paul's calling. This is what he invested his energy in, to communicate to the ungodly the plea of God from heaven to be reconciled to Him in Christ. Paul was laboring to articulate the pleadings of God with sinners. Now, it's not that God needs help in that work. It's not that somehow the preacher is a helper to the Lord. Rather, he is simply the instrument, the agent that God uses. He has been pleased to determine that this is how He is going to communicate His word to sinful mankind. It's not that He needs men in that sense. It's not that He needs preachers or that He needs anything, for God doesn't need anything. It's part of the perfection of deity. He doesn't need anything. He is perfectly complete in Himself. But God has been pleased to use as instruments human messengers to convey the pleadings of God to sinful souls. God beseeches you, he says, verse 20 of chapter 5, by us. We are ambassadors. That's all the preacher is, you know, he's an ambassador, and that's all. Nothing in and of himself. Absolutely nothing worthwhile to say of himself, but he has an ambassage from heaven. He has a word from God, and in the communication of the gospel, he is communicating to those whom he addresses, God pleads with men to be saved and to get right with Him. It has always been that way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38 and the verse 20. Jeremiah is speaking to King Zedekiah, a wicked man, but he has come on this occasion to inquire to see if there's a word from the Lord. How many there are who come to say, is there a word from the Lord? And then when God speaks, they don't want to hear. That's what Zedekiah does. God speaks and he doesn't listen. Didn't make a button of difference to him or to his sinful ways. And Jeremiah knows, of course, that from previous disappointing experience, he has proved that this is the kind of man Zedekiah is. Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. That in the context is a word of encouragement to Zedekiah. But here's the words we want particularly to notice. Obey, I beseech thee, the word of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And he goes on to speak of the judgment of God. But Jeremiah says, I'm speaking a word from God. The Lord has said something. The Lord has something to say to you today. And Jeremiah communicated that word from God, and he said, Zedekiah, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you. Obey God. Obey God. Obey what the Lord has to say. He set before you the way of salvation and the way of escape. I beseech you, obey God. But Jeremiah gives the king to understand, this is not just me speaking, this is the word of God. The Lord is pleading with men. He's pleading with you today. If you're out of Christ, he's pleading with you even right now as we bring the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 3 in the verse 17, that chapter in which Ezekiel is called to the ministry, and especially to the ministry of a watchman. Son of man, verse 17, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Plead with them. Plead with them as you would plead with a man to take heed to some mortal danger that threatens him. Plead with all the urgency of a watchman trying to rouse men from their slumbers to the fact that death is coming and there's trouble in its way. Plead with them. Hear the word at my mouth and go plead with them as a watchman. As the human laborer pleads, God must address the soul of the sinner. You see, this is why Paul says here, we are workers together with him. God pleading with the souls of men. He communicates that plea through the human laborer. But God must work to do something. God must work in the soul of the sinner if there is to be a response to that plea. If as the human instrument labors to present the plea, God must work. That's why Paul says, I am a laborer together with God. The Lord has to work in this. The word is not only his, he must work. There must be divine energy imparted if the word spoken, if the plea issued is ever to accomplish anything. When you think about it, the preacher of the gospel is sent to an impossible task. He is sent to communicate the pleas of God to sinners who are deaf, who are dead, and to urge them to run to Christ. It's, in one sense, from a human point of view, it's as pointless and as fruitless as going to the graveyard and addressing the inhabitants of the graveyard and telling them to go home, unless God works. Through the pleadings of his servants, nothing will be accomplished. The calling of the sinner to salvation requires a power to be at work that no man has. I'm addressing you today, and if you're out of Christ, I'm addressing the plea of God to you, to your soul, to turn. But I recognize as I speak to you, unless God works, you're not going to hear. Still less are you going to obey. The Lord must work. It's interesting that Paul uses the word here, translated beseech in the verse 1. He uses the word that also gives us, in a different sense it is true, but also gives us the word the comforter, or as some of you will be familiar with it, as the paraclete. A title of the Holy Ghost in Scripture. He's pleading with men. Now that's the very basic idea of the word that's used here. Paul is pleading with men. He's inviting men. He is inviting them, to use the literal basic sense of the word, to come from far away, to come beside him, to come near to the Lord. It is an invitation from the presence of God to the sinner who's far off, come to the Lord. That's essentially what he's saying here. But it is interesting that this is the word that gives us one of the titles of the Holy Ghost, because it is the work of the Holy Ghost. In the beseeching of souls, it is the work of the Holy Ghost that is necessary if those souls are ever to respond to the ministry of the gospel. The Lord must work. When the disciples went out in Mark 16 and 20, they went out preaching the gospel and the Lord worked with them. Look at Acts chapter 15, the verse 3. As Paul particularly is in view here, and Barnabas with him, returning to the council of the elders in Jerusalem, and they are brought on their way by the church. They pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, and to each of the congregations in those places, they declare the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they're continuing this reporting work. And they get to the church in Jerusalem, and they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. You see, that's how sinners are saved. God must work, and He is pleased to work through human laborers. God is at work then in our midst today. He is addressing His word to your heart, pleading with you if you're a sinner, pleading with you to turn. But oh, recognize that if you are to be saved, the Lord must do a work in your soul, that you would be born again of His Spirit. God must work. Men sow, men water. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that gives the increase. When we look at this plea that Paul presents in the name of the Lord to sinners, we learn here as well that Paul's pleading with them is in fact an act of divine grace. It's not merely that the word that he communicates makes him a worker together with God. But as he communicates that message verbally, that in itself is an act of divine grace. See how he puts it there in the verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God here that he refers to will specifically refer to the opportunity that God has gifted to sinners to hear the gospel, to hear his pleading. This is the grace of God that is in view here. Paul is saying, when I am beseeching you to turn from sin, to trust Christ, to be reconciled with God, that is an act of divine grace. That is an act of divine mercy. The gracious gift of God to the sinner is, one, the opportunity to hear the gospel. Two, the Christ offered in the gospel. Freely offered to all who will hear, all who will receive him. That's the grace of God. That is the working of God in grace to men. It's undeniable. God demonstrates such grace even to the ungodly. To every sinner who hears the gospel of Christ, there is a display of the grace and the mercy of God. And Paul is saying here, when you hear me plead with you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't miss the opportunity. That's really what he's saying. Don't miss the opportunity. We'll see this developed in a moment or two. Don't miss the time. Don't miss the opportunity now to get right with God, because God in grace is working. God in grace is working now when he's speaking through his word. That's God at work. You're here today to hear the word of God because God has worked. If God hadn't worked in your life, you wouldn't be here. Whether you're a sinner or whether you're a Christian, you wouldn't be here now unless God had worked in your heart. You wouldn't be hearing of Christ. You wouldn't be hearing that God has provided a means whereby sinners can be reconciled to himself. You wouldn't be hearing that but for the act of divine mercy and grace. Paul is saying, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the offer of the gospel. It's evident from his words that there is a way to receive this grace in vain. You see, when the sinner, and it's especially sinners that are in view here, when the sinner hears the gospel, that is a gift of divine grace. The sinner sits, hears the gospel, goes out of a meeting or goes away from a time of personal witness or tosses aside into the garbage a little gospel tract, some act of divine grace that has brought the gospel to them. But they dismiss it. What is that? That's to receive the gift of God's grace in vain. Nothing comes of it. Look over at the book of Hebrews in the chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll just read at the verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is a promise of rest in the gospel, promise of peace with God. Don't miss it. Don't come short of it. This is what he said. Be careful. Don't come short of the promises of the gospel. Do not miss out on what God offers you in the gospel today. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now he's going to use an Old Testament example of what he means. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Slightly different terminology, but exactly the same thought. Here is the receiving of a gift of divine grace, the hearing of the word, and it was received in vain by these people because it wasn't mixed with faith. In other words, they didn't believe it. And when they didn't believe it, when they didn't obey the gospel of Christ, it was received in vain. Oh, how many there are who receive, to use Paul's term, to receive the grace of God in vain. And they hear of Christ and they hear of his salvation and they don't obey. And they don't believe. And they don't act upon the commands of God in the gospel. It's all in vain. Nothing comes of it. The seed is sown on a heart that's as hard as the wayside. Nothing comes of it. Paul is pleading with men and with sinners. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't receive the gift that God has given you and make nothing of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye, that's these believers that he's writing to, when ye receive the word of God, notice that, it's the word of God, and ye received it, which ye heard of us, there's the human messenger, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here are sinners saved because they responded to the word that they heard as the word of God. Not just the word of a man, but the word of God. And that word worked in them effectually. In other words, it accomplished something. They received it by faith. They obeyed it. And they're now saints. Paul is urging, therefore, in this statement, not to miss the opportunity that God has given. Without faith, without obedience, the hearing of divine pleadings is in vain. And the sinner wastes the opportunity. If you're in this meeting this morning without Christ, I'm telling you now on God's behalf, there is a Savior who can save you. There is a Savior who will save you. I'm telling you on God's behalf, I'm pleading with you in Jesus' name, on God's part, come to Him now. Not my word, it's God's word. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't waste the grace of God. But then you'll see something else from Paul's words here as he speaks of himself as a worker together with God, that it is a part of the work of God to direct this plea to the ranks of the visible church. It is part of the work of God that Paul is now engaged in here to plead with those who are in the ranks of the visible church of Christ. He addresses these words to the congregation in Corinth generally. Many in that congregation were believers. Paul would not dispute that fact. He accepts that many of them are in Christ. But he also recognizes that within the ranks of the visible congregation, there will be those who are not in Christ. They may be regular in their attendance upon the church. They may be sitting looking like a Christian. They may take part in the various activities of the congregation. But Paul recognizes there's going to be some there that are not saved. And so, look at what he does. We beseech you also. He's pleading with them on God's behalf. He's pleading with all of the congregation in Corinth, knowing that there will be many believers there, but knowing equally that there may well be those that are out of Christ and need to hear the gospel of hope and salvation through a crucified Savior. His words, you see, have a dual effect. When the Christian is faced with such a word as this, as they hear the pleadings of God in the gospel, the Christian is directed again to the bedrock of his faith. He hears the voice of his God. He hears the voice of his Savior. And it rejoices him to be brought back to that point of resting in Christ alone by faith. Oh, the sheep rejoice to hear the voice of the shepherd. But for those that are within the ranks of the visible church, maybe looking like a Christian, acting in some sense like a Christian, maybe even pretending to be a Christian, maybe even deluded themselves into thinking that they're a Christian, but they're not right with God. And as Paul addresses these words to the congregation, generally he is addressing them not only to the believer that they might examine themselves, but he is directing them to the sinner. There's a challenge here for us all to look into our own heart and ask ourselves, has the grace of God been in vain? Has the preaching of the gospel produced something in your life? It's a call to examine our hearts for fruit. The evidences of saving grace, are they there? Are they there? Or is your Christianity only a profession in name only? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't come short of the promise, as Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 4. We need to move on quickly to see, in the second place, why Paul did this work. Why did Paul work with God in this matter? Why did he give himself over to the service of the Lord? Well, you can suggest an obvious answer. It was the will of God and he wanted to be obedient to his heavenly calling. That's true. But that's not the reason he gives here. He gives a more glorious reason. He takes us to a reason that is such a heartwarming reason it will and should stir our hearts to go to every sinner and say, there's a Christ who can save you. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For. Here's the reason. I want to divide his reason into two parts. First of all, it's for he saith. Paul acted as he did and he preached as he did because he had good biblical basis for doing it. It's not that he was an emotional, passionate kind of a man by nature, and so he got worked up and excited and he pleaded with men to be saved, but it was only founded in his own emotionalism or founded in his own tenderness of heart. Good to be tender of heart. It's not bad to have emotions at times either and to keep them under control. It's good to be passionate in the preaching of the gospel, but I have no business pleading with sinners on God's behalf to come to Christ unless I have scriptural warrant for doing it. And Paul says, I'm pleading with you in God's name to come to Christ. Why? Because God has said. Turn to Acts 17 very quickly in the verse 2. Here's Paul's practice. He's preaching. In fact, the verse 2 tells us that it was his constant practice. He's preaching to the Jews in Thessalonica. The very converts are in view here now that we referred to a moment or two ago in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul, as his manner was, this is how he did it, this is his practice, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Opening and alleging, there's exposition, there's exegesis, the explanation of what God is saying. He is alleging, he is applying and pleading with them. Christ is dead, Christ is risen. Will you not accept him? This is what he's doing, and he's doing it out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. Now you see in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, that Paul uses the present tense. He saith, it's present tense. It's not just that God has said this, it's what he now says. This is something that's not just dated historically, this is something that's for now. I can plead with you today to come to Christ because God has said something. And what he has said gives me scriptural warrant to say to you, come to the Savior. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are, whether you're a member of the visible church or not, whether you're upright, religious, whatever it may be, I can say to any sinner, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Because there's a message in the Scriptures that applies to now. He saith. Now we need to move on and notice what he does say. And it's simply this. Paul pleads with men to come to Christ, to be reconciled to God, because, and I want you to get the significance of this, because of what God has said to and of Christ. It's Christ that Paul is referring to here in the verse 2. He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. You might have in your margin a cross-reference to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. The marginal references were put there by the translators for good reason, and they're very useful to use when it comes to studying the Scriptures. They're not, of course, inspired of themselves. They're human additions, simply to be a help in the understanding of God's Word. Paul is quoting a passage from the prophecy of Isaiah. I wish we had time to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Please read them when you go home. But look at the verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Here you have a part of a conversation. In the context, it's a conversation between the Father and the Son. A conversation between God and Christ as the Messiah, the anointed Savior who's coming, according to verse 9, to loose the prisoners, to bring light to those that are in darkness. He is coming to save sinners, not merely in the nation of Israel, although they're primarily in view here, but there is also the wonderful lesson here to the nations of the Gentiles. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. Sinners are saved on the basis of communication between God the Father and God the Son. That, and that alone, is the basis of a sinner's salvation. Because of the covenantal arrangements between Father and Son in the eternal Trinity, sinners are saved. Isaiah 49 sets us with a wonderful picture of Christ. Indeed, it's, you read the words and they're written in the first person. You have Christ Himself speaking here. You have His address to the Father. You have part of His covenantal arrangements with the Father to come in the flesh. You'll read of His incarnation in the opening verse. Coming in the flesh to represent His people before God, to live, to die for them in order to save them. It's that communication between Father and Son that is the basis of a sinner's salvation. It is because God, the Father and the Son, entered into that eternal covenant of redemption to provide salvation for sinners that you and I are saved. Simply put, it is because of the communication between Father and Son. Paul cites this communication in the words of our text, the words of the Father. He specifically singles out this one part of the conversation where the Father says to the Son, I have heard thee. In the day of salvation, I have succored or I have strengthened thee. What does that mean? It means two things. It means that Jesus Christ is a successful mediator. Jesus Christ has the ear of God for His people. I have heard thee, the Father says to the Son. Why can I say to sinners today, come to Christ? Because Christ has the ear of God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, or He is the sacrifice to remove the wrath of God due to us because of our sins. That's what Christ is. He is our advocate, going to God on our behalf to present His blood, to remove wrath, to remove the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin. He is our advocate with the Father. John, speaking to the believers there, says, if any man sin, he has primarily the believer in view. The Christian sins, he goes to God through Christ. But he goes on to say He is not only a propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The sins of all His people scattered throughout all the earth. And I can go to any sinner in any part of the world and say, Jesus Christ has the ear of God. And if you come to Him and trust Him, He'll mediate with God for you. And the wrath of God will be taken away. He has the ear of God, I have heard thee. What else are we told here? The Father says to the Son, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Have I strengthened thee? This is just to say, He is mighty to save. He is the Savior of sinners who acts in the power, in the omnipotence of God Himself. Hebrews 5 and the verse 9. Being made perfect or being made complete through His sufferings, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 7:25, He is able, He has the power to save all them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth, saving them to the uttermost, literally saving them for eternity, saving all who come to Him. Why? Because in those glorious eternal communications between the Father and the Messiah came to act in the power of the Almighty to save souls. Paul can plead with sinners. I can plead with you because Jesus Christ has the ear of God. And Jesus Christ identifies Himself in Isaiah 63:1. I, mighty to save. Let me make this final point. That Paul's pleading with the sinner makes a special point about the time. He's beseeching sinners. He speaks of the time here in two ways in verse 2. You have in the words quoted from Isaiah 49 and that conversation between the Father and God the Son, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And then he also refers to the day of salvation. And then Paul goes on to use those very same words again. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now the time here is looked at from two very different perspectives. First of all, you have the time looked at from God's perspective. The accepted time, as he quotes from Isaiah 49, is God's time. It's a time that pleases God. It's a time set by Him, known to Him, pleasing to Him. This leads us to think about the mystery of the timing of the salvation of sinners as far as the sovereign purpose of God is concerned. When is a sinner saved? There are two answers to that, as we shall see. The first answer, looking at it from the divine perspective, when is the sinner saved? When it pleases God to save them. God works at all times and in all things for His own glory and only as it pleases Him. He is sovereign in all things and He is sovereign in the timing of salvation. Did not the Lord Jesus emphasize this point to Nicodemus? The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Like the wind, the breath of God, even the Holy Spirit, the agent of regeneration, is sovereign. How, when, and where He works. You see, from this perspective, the sinner has to realize you can only be saved in God's time. You can't be saved when you please. You cannot be saved when you feel like it. You cannot be saved when you feel like praying. You might have the idea, oh, when I get older or when I'm facing death or when, any number of different whens you can think of. Whenever it may be, I want you to understand if that's your thinking, you cannot be saved outside the time that God sets. You can only be saved in the day that is pleasing to Him. Now that has certain practical implications for the sinner. It means if God is speaking now, you dare not refuse Him. And He is speaking now. You should tremble lest you grieve Him. Lest you drive away today the blessed Holy Spirit who has come near now through the preaching of God's Word to plead with your soul. You should fear grieving Him. You should fear, you should tremble to continue in sin lest you grieve God.
The Lord has worked. He has given you the gift of His grace. Inasmuch as He has given you an opportunity to hear of Christ and has set Christ freely before you in the gospel. When can the sinner be saved? Only as God moves. But there's another side to that question. When can the sinner be saved? Paul answers it as he insists, not on a different truth, but on the same truth from a different perspective. Behold, now. Here and now as the accepted time. Here and now as God pleads through the gospel is the day of salvation. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus preached. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There you have God's sovereign working in salvation. But then, like Paul, the Savior goes on to present the other side of the manner. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, here's the wonderful thing. That the sinner who turns to Christ, turning at the command of God in the gospel, obeying the command to repent and believe the gospel of Christ, you will discover two things. One, the Lord will not turn you away. The Lord will not turn the sinner who seeks Him away and says, no, now's not the time. Now's not the time. The Lord never acts like that. In fact, He says, come and I will not turn you away. Because when the sinner turns and repentance and faith in the gospel, what they discover is, that is God's time. That is God's time. Paul is saying, now is the accepted time. And I tell you now on the authority of God, if you come to Jesus Christ now, He'll take you in. He'll take you in if you come now. Because that will be His time. Now is the time to be saved. Oh, God works in sovereign ways to save sinners. He must, or none of us would be saved. But He has also declared in His word, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to be saved. In the context of those words we already looked at in Hebrews 4, back in the chapter 3, the apostle makes this statement, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't harden your heart. Become a partaker of Christ today. Be reconciled with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus said, to repeat His words, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's an incident, and with this I'm through, in the Lord Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Almost right at the close of His ministry upon the earth, He was come near to Jerusalem. He beheld the city and He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. There was an opportunity. There was a day. There was a time. People had missed the opportunity. The Savior wept, indicating something to us of how God, in compassion, pleads with sinners. Pleads with sinners. Don't miss the opportunity today if you're out of Christ, but come to Him and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.